Well, last month, Teresa and I, we spent a few days in St. Petersburg, Florida. Now, the last time we were there was 31 years ago. That was the first feast. We went together as a couple, and it was special in that sense. But for me personally, St. Petersburg is special for another reason. My first feast was in Kissimmee, Florida in 1980. Actually, I really don't remember much about that particular feast, but I do remember more about the feast from 1980 through 84, because those were in St. Petersburg, Florida. I remember the beautiful white sand beaches there, the being able to take the long road trip down there from West Virginia. When I was growing up, we didn't travel much, so that was new for me, traveling long distances to go to the feast. But what I remember most about those years is those were formidable years for me. That was new in the faith at that time. To hear the messages about the wonderful world tomorrow, to be assembled with thousands of other feast goers. One year in St. Petersburg when we were there, there was 13,000 people there. That's kind of hard to fathom now. And so what I want to do today is give a pre-feast message. And we're going to talk about hope. But we're also going to talk about suffering. Hope and suffering. And the title of this message is God's Promises, an Anchor of Hope. God's Promises, an Anchor of Hope. And we're going to begin in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Now, a lot of seashells have come and gone on St. Pete Beach since I last attended there. But the fall holidays picture a time when so many of God's promises will come to fruition. The promises of an incredible future. To be a leader in the kingdom of God. To be able to teach others the ways of God. To have that perfect spirit body. These things stood out to me when I was a young person during the feast during those years. And let's pick it up here in verse 17 of Hebrews 6. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise. You and I are among the heirs of promise. We began a journey that ultimately ends not as just children of God, but also having special honor, special place in His kingdom. Look at the last half of verse 18. We might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Every year, God commands us to keep the feast. And so we are reminded each year during the fall holy days of the incredible future God has promised us. We hope in these promises. They are an anchor that keeps us secure in the storms of life. And so we cling to that rope of hope. Now, if you've never kept the feast in St. Petersburg, there's a marina across from where we met. In that marina are dozens, if not hundreds, of boats tied to those docks, anchored there, so to speak. How appropriate it was during the feast at St. Petersburg, several decades ago now, that these anchored boats were symbolic of how God's promises should anchor us to the truth. But unfortunately, many of those 13,000 people let go of that rope, holding their anchor of hope. Many lost their grip on that rope and allowed themselves to drift away from these promises that you and I hold dear. In the early 1980s, there were nearly 150,000 people that kept the Feast of Tabernacles. Today, that number is much, much smaller. What happened? What happened? Of those 150,000 still alive today, why are so many no longer keeping God's feast? Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy 29. Now this is just before the Israelites are going to enter the promised land. We'll pick it up in verse 2 of chapter 29. Now Moses called all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land. The great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs, those great wonders." Verse 5, "And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet. Not counting children, there were at least 1.5 million adults who left Egypt 40 years earlier. But by this time, all of them had died, except for Joshua and Caleb, and of course, at this time, Moses. Moses is speaking to the children of the adults who left Egypt. The parents of these children, they did not really believe that God would or that God could fulfill the promises He made to their forefathers. And because of that, because they could not believe that God could fulfill those promises, they were not able to enter their promised land. In verse 5, we read that their clothes and shoes did not wear out, but we know their faith did. Of those who heard the same promises of God you and I heard, how many of them let their faith wear out? Verse 3 is personal to me, as well as for many of you here. The great trials, signs, and wonders your eyes have seen. I've been in God's church for over 40 years now. In my life, I've seen great trials, signs, and wonders. And I'm sure you can think of things you've seen and it's happened to you in your life as well. And we're still here waiting to enter our promised land, still clinging to that rope of hope. Let's go back to Psalm 42. We're over to Psalm 42 now. Psalm 42. The things you and I have experienced, others who used to be among us experienced too. Many of them saw signs and wonders in their lives as well. Psalm 42, verse 4. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. What happened to so many of those 150,000 who no longer keep the pilgrim feast with you and me? Let's read on. Verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Verse 6. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Verse 9. I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Verse 10. As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Now what we've just read here is how God's people, they do get discouraged at times. They get depressed. They get disappointed. They're persecuted at times. And at times, and I can vouch for this, even wonder if God's really with them. I remember shortly after those feasts that it became a time of great depression for me. I was really discouraged in the later 80s. I even wanted to leave the church because I thought God had forsaken me. So I can relate to some of this. But notice the middle of verse 5. Hope in God. Notice verse 11 in the middle. Hope in God. Hope is important for God's people. It's so important that it's mentioned in the top three of 1 Corinthians 13. Remember what that says? And now abide faith, hope, and love. Many who used to be among us apparently lost that hope. When times got tough, instead of stepping up, they gave up. So God's word is very clear. His people will have to endure suffering. It's part of our calling, part of counting the costs. And there is great reward to those who endure to the end. But why do we have to suffer anyway? When God created mankind, it wasn't His intention for us to suffer. Suffering came because our first parents rejected God's authority. They wanted to take things into their own hand, learn things on their own. And we've suffered ever since. Because we've been under Satan's influence, and ways of Satan lead to pain and suffering. But God can, and He does use suffering to help build righteous character in us. Let's go over to Romans chapter 5 now. Romans 5. Now we're told in Acts 14, it is through many tribulations that we'll enter the kingdom of God. But notice what Paul says here in Romans 5. And we'll begin in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Verse 3, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Why? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance or endurance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Hope is crucial for anyone who endures suffering and persecution. Many who survived the Holocaust during World War II held on to hope. They clung to a vision of hope, and that got them through the atrocities that they had to go through. And verse 5 here, now hope does not disappoint. It's important that we keep this hope of the glory of God, mentioned in verse 2, to keep this hope of the glory of God in the forefront of our minds. Because then we can endure, and we can look beyond the suffering that we may have to go through. And when we do suffer, let's remember that suffering can help us to grow spiritually. Now let's go over to Hebrews 4 now, look at an interesting passage. Hebrews 4, this is about the suffering of our high, about suffering and our high priest, Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We know Christ suffered a lot when he was on earth. Becoming human gave him the ability to empathize with what you and I go through. And because of that, we can boldly come to God's throne and ask for help when we're suffering. Because Christ can intercede for us because he knows what we're going through. He's been there. Let's drop down to verse 7 in the following chapter, chapter 5, verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Now we know that Christ asked the Father, could there be another way? Can we do this differently? Verse 8, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Even though Christ knew that the intense suffering and agonizing death awaited him, he trusted the Father and was obedient to the will of the Father. Christ went through with the suffering because he too had hope. Hope in the Father's promise to raise him from the dead, to restore him to his divine nature and glory. He had hope in the Father. Paul also says in Philippians chapter 2 that Christ is an example of trusting in God and submitting to his will, even if it meant suffering. And he said that Christ humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross or stake. And he said also in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So like Christ did, we are to be obedient, even if we must suffer. And as we are going to see in a few minutes, God will exalt all his people to endure suffering. But first, let's consider just a few ways that God's people suffer. How about health issues? God's people can suffer from health issues. A lot of God's people have had serious health issues to deal with the last several years. Some of you here have had to cope with, and right now even coping with, serious sicknesses. Some of us here have lost friends, parents, spouses, even children to illnesses and accidents. We ask God to heal these individuals, as that was naturally our will. But for some, God's will was different than our will. And it can be hard to accept the Father's will at times. At times, it's a tough pill to swallow. But our elder brother can empathize with us. In tears, he asked the Father, can we do this a different way? Is it possible to do it a different way? But the Father said, no. This is how I want it done. So Christ accepted the Father's will, fully knowing he was going to suffer. Those here who lost loved ones from health issues, they're still suffering. They're still suffering. It's still painful. You know, I have an older brother that I never met. He died being just a few days old. Growing up, I didn't think much about it. My parents rarely talked about him. But I realized later why. Because it was too painful for them. His death left a hole in their hearts that never went away. Even when suffering, God's people continue on because we have hope in God. Hope in His promise of a better future, knowing our physical lives are just they're temporary anyway. Knowing those we love will live again and will be healed in God's time, not necessarily ours. But still, that can be hard. And sadly for some we used to walk with, that was too much for them. Some let disappointment cause them to let go of that anchor of hope. I knew a longtime member many years ago. They had a child who was born with, I believe it was cerebral palsy. And he firmly believed that God would heal his child. He would always say, God's going to heal him. God's going to heal him. Well, when his son was in his early 20s, he finally died. He finally took his life. The disability did. And not long after that, this man, who if I remember right, he was even a deacon, he left the church. He left the church because God did not heal his son. Somehow, he lost grip on that rope of hope when God's will was different than his will. But many of God's people, like some of you here, some of you watching the webcast, are still clinging to that hope while facing health issues. And God not only notices that, but he appreciates that. How else do God's people suffer? How about financial difficulties? Throughout time, some of God's people have been wealthy, others poor, and a lot in between. And for some, because of family issues, health issues, circumstances beyond their control, insufficient education, they've had to work at lower paying jobs or get by on very little. They suffer because of being financially strapped. But the Bible doesn't teach a health, wealth gospel. You know, poverty is going to exist for some of God's people. But he promises to take care of our needs, whether we're rich or poor. And that brings us peace of mind. There's many in the world today that's out of work, wondering how they're going to pay their rent, pay their mortgage. God's people don't have to let those things worry them. We have peace of mind that the world doesn't have. What about suffering from bad choices and bad decisions? Some trials we go through can be self-inflicted. And consequences for bad decisions, well, they can last for years. When I was a young adult, I got myself into a lot of debt. It took a long time. It seemed like a long time to finally get out of it. But I suffered the consequences along the way. Student loans, they were fairly new when I went to college. And I took advantage of those things. Boy, yeah. Mm-hmm. But then after I graduated, it came time to pay them back. And it seemed like I would never get that loan paid off. And when I finally did, forget the diploma. I want to put that letter on the wall. Paid in full. That was more valuable than that diploma was. Now, I'm not saying that all student loans are bad. Don't take me wrong there. But we do have to be careful about things. Many young and naive people take out large student loans only to find out that they're financially strapped afterwards when they have to start paying them back. God won't always take away the consequences of bad choices, but he will use the situation to help us grow. Now, of course, God's people will also suffer persecution from others because of what we believe, but again, God uses that persecution to help us grow. Now, let's look at another area that causes suffering for God's people. Growing old. Growing old. Up through our preteens, we are dependent on our parents. When we become teenagers, we want to spread our wings and do our own thing. And by the time we're young adults, we start a family, buy homes, cars, and so on. We help out with church activities, you name it, we can do it. And this goes on for years and years and years. Then one day, and it seems like it's overnight, our bodies tell us we're not young anymore. Some things that were once fun, it's now work. Hard work. And even though our minds want to think otherwise, our minds remind us that our energy and stamina are not what they used to be. And then we can feel useless. Life has passed us by. The younger generation has taken over, and we are left to sit back and accept that we're just seemingly not needed anymore and are really just in the way. Now, ever since I can remember, the church focuses a lot on the youth because the youth are the future of the church, and there's a lot of truth in that. But what can happen is that the older ones among us can fall through the cracks. they can be unintentionally neglected. God says in Proverbs 16:31, "The silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness." God says the elderly among us are very important people. Let's go back to Psalm 92 for a minute. Psalm 92. Are the older individuals, the elderly among us, no longer needed? Are they no longer needed? Look at verse 13. "Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God." The seniors out there, God planted you in His church. Verse 14. "They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing." A couple things here. One, God expects the elderly among us to still bear fruit. They still need to be serving both God and their fellow man, just like the younger members. And secondly, because of that, the rest of God's church should strive to make sure that the elderly are still involved, not falling through the cracks. But serving God, it is harder. It can be a lot harder for the older among us. When we were younger, we took things for granted that we could just do. But when we're older, it's harder. And the elderly suffer. They suffer at times to remember things. We may joke about an older person being in their wonder years. I wonder where I parked my car. I wonder where I put my glasses. And we laugh at it, but really it's not that funny because it's real. It's real. They suffer. Solomon called our senior years the difficult days. The difficult days. But even though we might suffer, older people still have a special place in God's heart, especially those who have been faithful to the church for many years and are still clinging to that rope of hope. Older people have done a lot for God and His people. And God says in Isaiah 46, verse 4, that He will take care of His people even when they're old, that He's not going to forsake them. God says, and we're told in Hebrews chapter 6, that God is not unfaithful to forget all the good works and labors of love that His servants have done for His people. Job was faithful to God, and Job suffered too. And Job said in chapter 14, verse 14 of Job, All the days of my hard service, I will wait till my change comes. Many of the older people in God's church are like Job. They have served God for many, many years. And just because they can't serve in the same capacity as they used to, that doesn't make them less important in God's eyes. Maybe all some can do now is just pray for others. But you know, that can still accomplish an awful lot. An awful lot. And that's still bearing fruit. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 now. So when you think about it, an elderly person probably has a tighter grip on that rope of hope than a younger person does. It's easier for the cares of the world to take a younger person's eyes off of the promises of God. But an older person yearns even more for God's promises as their health begins to fade. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Some 40 years ago, I was a 17-year-old, and I looked forward to that vibrant spirit body then. But now that I'm older, I look forward to it even more now. Verse 2, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven." Verse 4, "For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened." Growing older is burdensome. As the saying goes, old age is not for sissies. And the older we get, the more we desire those new spirit bodies. Verse 5, "Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." God is preparing an unimaginable future for you and me. He has not only planted us in His church, but has even planted the seed of eternal life in us, His Holy Spirit. Go back to chapter 4 of Corinthians here in verse 8. Chapter 4 and verse 8. "It is God's Spirit that gives us peace of mind, a peace that surpasses all human understanding, that we can look beyond the suffering." Verse 8, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Yes, we all suffer from many different things and at different times in our lives, different stages. But we don't lose heart because of the hope of God's promises. Those hopes are an anchor that keeps us in His church. This rope of hope. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment when compared to eternity, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Remember what we read earlier, the hope of the glory of God. Verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, the health problems, the financial difficulties, the canes, the hearing aids, while we do not look on the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We hope in God and His promises, and that hope is what gets us through the sufferings of this life. Let's go to 1 Peter 5 now. 1 Peter 5. And we'll pick it up in verse 10. 1 Peter 5:10, but may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. God will use the suffering we go through to perfect us, that is, to develop His righteous character in us, to establish us, that is, to set us on the path of righteousness so we'll think the way that God thinks, to strengthen us, to be encouraged as we see His helping hand in our lives in spite of the suffering we go through, and to settle us, that is, to make us rock solid in the faith. Rock solid so we can be leaders we'll need to be in His kingdom. Now we're here in 1 Peter. Let's go to chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Christ is the firstborn of many brethren. Our hope in a resurrection from the dead is real. It's living. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, like our bodies do. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. Verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Praise, honor, and glory. That's the reward for those who endure to the end. Praise. Praise from God for being overcomers, and praise from others in the future. When the veil is removed from their eyes, they'll praise us then. Honor, the honor of being a first fruit and pillar in the kingdom of God. Glory, partaking of the divine nature and sharing God's glory for all eternity. Turn over a couple pages to 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1. We cling to our rope of hope because a glorious future awaits us. Verse 4. By which have been given to us great and precious promises. Promises that will be fulfilled when the fall holy days become a reality. That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Don't lose our grip. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The suffering God's people have to go through and endure will be gone when we become spirit beings in the kingdom of God. I often told our kids when they were growing up to put things in perspective. And the Apostle Paul said the same thing in Romans 8 when he said that the sufferings of this world that we go through are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. And that glory will begin at the return of Christ. But here's a question. So when we become spirit, will the things that we have suffered be of any value anymore? Will the lessons learned benefit anyone anymore after that, once we become a spirit? Let's go to Jeremiah 31. What advantage will our experiences, our sufferings, be after we're spirit? Jeremiah 31. Now, we understand from prophecy that there's a great tribulation just before Christ's return. Modern Israel will not only go into captivity, but only a tenth of them will survive. When Christ returns, he, along with his saints, you and me, will be assisting him when he rescues Israel and begins to work with them. And we read about that here in Jeremiah 31, verse 7. For thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and the one who labors with child together. A great throng shall return there. Verse 13, then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old together. For I will turn their mourning to joy, will comfort them, and make them rejoice rather than sorrow. You and I, along with the rest of the saints, will be helping Jesus Christ bring this about. Notice again, who's being rescued here? The blind, the lame, pregnant women, women with small children, young women, young men, and old men. After 3.5 years, all these individuals mentioned here will have gone through a lot of suffering. The blind and lame are suffering with health issues. It's suggested here that the pregnant woman and the women with children, they're widows, they're single moms. Perhaps their husbands were killed during the captivity. The young and old mentioned likely suffered abuse, malnourishment, persecution. And in one sense, their suffering has been self-inflicted too, because they weren't keeping God's law. And for that reason, that's why Israel went into captivity. But all of these will be without hope at this point in time. And we're going to toss them a lifeline, a rope of hope. Yes, your job and my job will be to help restore their hope in God. And because we suffered too, we're going to be able to empathize with them and slowly get them to trust us and to trust God. We will tell them that, you know, you're still alive because of God's promise. God promised there would be a remnant. And God has a better future in store for you. And just as Christ can empathize with us because of the things he suffered, we're going to be able to empathize with them because of the things that we suffered. We can tell them, we know what it's like to be discouraged, to feel abandoned, to be disappointed. We're going to tell them, hope in God. Hope in God. He's going to help you. Let's go back to chapter 23 of Jeremiah. Back to chapter 23. Verse 4, I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. These future shepherds are you and me, the priests of God during the millennium. Shepherds who will feed them. The Hebrew word for feed means to tend to a flock. In other words, attend to their needs. And it doesn't just mean feeding them food, giving them water. The word also includes keeping company with, building friendships with. Remember how Christ told his disciples that he didn't see them as servants, but as friends. Before this COVID-19 pandemic, you know, we have snacks after service and we sit around here and talk for hours. As righteous shepherds, we're going to teach those Christ has entrusted to us and even become friends with them along the way. We'll share our life experiences and our struggles so they can relate and can be encouraged. When they're brought from the places where they've been scattered, they're going to trust no one. And they're going to initially be afraid of us. But as good shepherds, they're going to learn they don't have to be afraid of us. As they see our patience with them, our care for them, what was once total fear in them will become total trust. The word for dismayed would be better understood as having given up. Having given up. The Hebrew means discouraged because they have been beaten down. At their rescue, they will have lost all hope because what hope they had was beaten out of them by their cruel captivity. But when we are their shepherds, their hope's going to be restored because we will teach them about God's promises. And just as those promises are an anchor of hope for you and me now, they too will learn they can have that same anchor of hope. The Hebrew word for lacking means to visit. As priests, we're going to regularly visit those God entrusts to us and always be watching out for them. So imagine what you and I will be doing. Working with a people who once suffered and were beaten down, trusting no one and having no hope. Then gradually learning from those who had suffered too, you and me, that they too should trust and hope in God. And the end result will be their mourning being turned to joy. What an honor the first fruits of God will have. And this isn't going to end with Israel, because Jesus Christ will work with Israel first. Then he'll work with the rest of the nations. After Israel, Christ will then entrust another group of people to you and me to work with. And again, we'll teach them. And so on. And after the millennium comes the period of time we call the last great day. And guess what? We're going to be there teaching and helping them, restoring hope in them. Let's conclude over in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. After the last great day is over, a new age is going to begin. And when that age begins, notice what will not be a part of it. Revelation 21, verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. This is part of our hope today in the year 2020. This, of course, is a memory verse for us, because it says that God promises there's coming a time when there's going to be no more pain and suffering. Pain and suffering that the world is dealing with now. Suffering that God's people are dealing with now too. Notice what else God promises in verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." God has already begun that in you and me. He is already in the process of making us new because his Spirit is dwelling in us, that seed of eternity. And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." As the fall holidays draw near, think about what they meant to you when your journey began. Then think about not just the sufferings you'd experienced, but also the miraculous signs and wonders your eyes have seen. You know, we took some pictures at the marina there in St. Petersburg. The Bayfront Center, where they held services, it was torn down about 15 years ago. But ironically, the marina, where the anchors are, it's still there. The anchor of hope. And when I look at the picture that I was preparing this message of us at the marina, I thought, I grabbed a hold of that anchor of hope 40 years ago. I've experienced my share of suffering, but I've also read about the exceeding great and precious promises. Promises from God that are true and faithful. I've seen miraculous signs and wonders God has done for me and my family. So even though the world is crumbling all around me, I'm still choosing to cling to that rope of hope. And I hope you are too.